Tonight's reading is from Ephesians. There are two passages, from the beginning of chapter 2 and then the beginning of chapter 4. So we're starting on page 1175, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The second passage is Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, which is on the next page. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Thank you, Emily. Please do keep those passages open. And if you're here for the first time, just to say there's a little white sheet called Working Life 2, which has got an outline of where we're going. And then at the end of the service, we have a forum time where you can ask any questions. If anything I said was unclear or unhelpful, that is the time to ask questions then. Last night, my wife and I watched a German film called Goodbye Lenin. Don't know if you've seen it. But it's basically a film set in former East Germany, so the German Democratic Republic as it was. And you've got this young man called Alex, who joins a protest march against the regime. And he's arrested by the police. And his socialist mother is so shocked by seeing him arrested by the police for this that she has a heart attack. And she falls into a coma. And she's in this coma for 8 months. And during that time, everything happens. The Berlin Wall falls. The East and West Germany move towards reunification. And so when she comes out of a coma 8 months later, the world has changed an awful lot. But the medics say that any excitement could prove fatal to her. And so her son Alex decides he's going to arrange her flat to recreate the past and to make out that nothing has changed, and tries to keep the truth from her. Last week in this first talk in this series on work, we looked at God's creation design in Genesis 1 and 2. And we saw that we were created to rejoice in the Creator and to rule the world under Him. And we saw how this task was to be expressed in work. And we saw how marriage and family were given us to help us in this task of filling the earth and ruling over it. But like Alex's mother, we have woken up in a world which is very significantly different after the fall. So the fall not of the wall or the regime, but the fall of mankind. And this has got huge implications for our work and for marriage. And we cannot just carry on as if it's business as usual and nothing has changed. There is this new reality now, and that's something we're going to explore this week through these passages in Ephesians. So we're going to begin in Ephesians 2 and the first three verses, which describe the human condition after this cataclysmic event. So mankind was created to rejoice in the Creator, to rule over the creation under Him. But look at our pitiful state now in 2 verse 1. It says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Some rulers, dead, so instead of enjoying the life of relationship with God, spiritually dead. And on the death certificate, the cause of death stated as being our sins. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Secondly, enslaved. So instead of ruling, as we are meant to, ruled over by the world, the flesh and the devil. So following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, and following the passions of our flesh, that is to say our sinful human nature. And thirdly, condemned. So instead of rejoicing in the Creator, condemned by Him as our judge, by nature it says, children of wrath, that is God's wrath. Under His condemnation now, alienated from Him, and heading for eternal condemnation. Imagine one day you were visiting some homeless people in Cardboard City in Waterloo. And in one of the cardboard boxes there, you found a man dressed in filthy clothes, smelling terribly, not having washed for weeks on end, fingers stained yellow from cigarettes, reeking of alcohol, a can of lager in his shaking hand. And you go and talk to him, and you ask him his life story and so on, and eventually he tells you his name. And he tells you that his name is Gordon Brown, the former Prime Minister. And he said, "Well, you used to live in Downing Street. You know, you used to run the country. You used to meet with the Queen. You used to have privileged access into the palace. And now look at you." And that is the sort of fall we are talking about spiritually from Genesis 1 and 2. That instead of ruling over the creation, Adam allowed a creature, that is the serpent, to rule over him. And so sin entered the world, and with it death and judgment. And everything has been affected by that, not just the world around us, but we ourselves as people. And the question is, how on earth is God going to fulfill His creation purpose we saw last week of mankind rejoicing in His Creator and ruling the world under Him? And the answer is not just through work and marriage and family and so on. If we just take Genesis 1 and 2 as we were looking at last week, if we just take that, we're going to have a very distorted picture. We need to understand what work God has done and is doing to achieve His creation purpose and to see how that affects us. And so this week our focus is God's work of recreation, of salvation in Christ. So let's just back up a few verses and go to Ephesians 1:20. And see if this rings any bells if you were here last week. So Ephesians 1:20 speaks of God's power that He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things. Now, if you were here last week, does that ring any bells? It's Psalm 8, isn't it? It's the language of Psalm 8, that through his resurrection and his exaltation, Jesus Christ is now ruling as mankind was created to do. He's the second Adam. He's the last Adam. He's the perfect man ruling as we were created to do at God's right hand. And we don't yet see everything subject to Jesus, as Hebrews 2 makes clear, but in the age to come, all his enemies will be finally put under his feet, death and the devil included. So he paid for our sins by his death. Chapter 1, verse 7 speaks of redemption through his blood, and he has now been raised to rule. Now, this means if we are ever going to fulfill our creation purpose, the key person we need to be looking to is not to Adam, but to the last Adam, to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is ruling now as the perfect man. Jesus is the head of a new humanity. And apart from him, and apart from God's work in him, in his death and resurrection, there is no hope, and we are left in cardboard city with a bottle. Dead, enslaved, condemned. It also tells us that God's creation purpose we were looking at last week is never going to be fulfilled in this world. Only in the age to come. Because that is when Christ's rule will be fully and finally revealed. And so that is where our sights need to be set. And that is what we should be living for. But what is God's work for us in Christ, which happened in history, what has that got to do with us now in the 21st century? How are the two related? Well, let's pick it up in Ephesians 2, verse 4. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." We were spiritually dead, but God has made us alive. We were enslaved, but God has now raised us up and seated us in a position of rule. Spiritual reality now, but in the age to come, we will rule with Christ, and God's creation purpose will be gloriously fulfilled. We were condemned, but now, it says, we are objects of God's rich mercy, his great love, and his kindness. Now, how has this transformation come about? Through being united with Christ. Did you spot that language in these verses? So verse 5 says, he made us alive together with Christ. And verse 6 says, he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him. So it is through union with Christ that we experience this. And this union with Christ is something of which the union of marriage is just a pale shadow. And so when we get to Ephesians 5:32, it quotes the Genesis 2 verse about marriage, and it says it refers to Christ and the church. Now, this doesn't mean that union in marriage no longer matters. It is still a good gift, but it is not the ultimate. The ultimate is union with Christ. So union with Christ is how God's creation purpose of ruling him is going to be fulfilled, ruling under him is going to be fulfilled. And so that qualifies what we saw last week. It means that whether we are married or single is not of ultimate significance. Marriage is only for this age. And if we're going to rule as we were created to do, the key is not being united with another human being in marriage, but being united with Christ. Now, how does this union with Christ come about? Ephesians 2:8 tells us, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So this union with Christ, it comes about by God's grace through faith, not by works. Three times that's emphasized. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, it is not a result of works. And so that puts any work that we do in its proper perspective and place, that nothing we do can solve this problem and achieve God's creation purpose. So we don't get to rule over God's creation by working hard. Someone may think, you know, I'm a good person. I work hard in my job in the office. I do my best. Or, you know, I work hard in the home bringing up kids. Surely I'm doing what God wants of me. And the answer is no, that you will never fulfill God's creation purpose that way. Things have changed. There's a new reality that we have woken up to, like Alex's mother. God's purposes are being fulfilled in Christ, and we need to be united with him, and that comes about through faith, not through any of our works or any of our work. Now, does that mean it doesn't matter how we live? Well, it does. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So through this faith union with Christ, we are God's workmanship. We have been created. We have been recreated in Christ. We are new creations. And as such, we are to live a new life, a life of good works. So not enslaved to the flesh, the world, the devil, but showing that we are being restored as rulers under God by living this life of good works. Now, in the end, it is not of ultimate significance what job you do. So whether you work for a bank or a school or for the council or at home, what is ultimate is that whatever we do, we are bearing the fruit of good works. And so it's not so much what we do as how we do it, how we behave. That we're doing whatever we do for the Lord in a godly way. But God's work of salvation is not just for us in the rule of Christ. It's not just in us through union with Christ. But thirdly and crucially, it is among us as we are united together in the church. That is to say that God's salvation work, it is not just about individuals being restored to being rulers under God. It is about a people united together in Christ who one day will rule with him. And if we miss this dimension, we won't make sense of a lot of what the New Testament is talking about and of what God is doing in the world. So please just look over with me to chapter 2, verse 19, which speaks of believers as being at the end of that verse, verse 19. "We are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." From my study at home, I look out west towards the Shard, so that new pointy skyscraper thing being built over by London Bridge. When it's finished, it's going to have 72 habitable floors, apparently, and it's going to be the tallest building in the European Union, and it's all very impressive. But those verses tell us that God has got his own building construction he is working on, which is even more impressive than the Shard, and that is the church. That's the image in these verses, isn't it, of a building It talks about the church as a structure. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The cornerstone, we're told, is Christ Jesus. It is a dwelling place for God. It is a holy temple, and it is growing. Day by day, week by week, just as that shard thing is growing, so is the church in the world. Now, it is through the church that God's purpose of mankind ruling the world under him, it is through the church that that will be fulfilled in the age to come. But even now, if you turn over to chapter 3, verse 10, even now 3:10 tells us that God's purpose is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So even now, the church is a declaration to the spiritual powers that their rule will soon be over. It's a foretaste of the future, of the age to come, in which there will be this new humanity ruling with Christ as we were created to do. And so when we ask the question, what is God doing in the world? What is God's work? What's he up to? The answer is not just, as we saw last week, that he is sustaining the world that he has created. The answer is that he's doing a new thing. He's in the construction business. He is building his church. And by church, we don't mean an institution, we don't mean the Church of England, but we mean God's people across the world united in Christ. Now, there is nothing more exciting than this. This is a construction which will be there long after the shard has fallen down. This is a construction which is not just part of this age, but is for the age to come, for eternity. And here's the wonderful thing, that God wants us to be working with him on this building project. I mean, sure, it's God's church. He's the designer, he's the architect, he's the builder. As Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it's his church. He could do it all on his own. But he gives us the privilege of partnering with him. He wants us to work with him. He wants us to be fully committed to this building project work. It's what the New Testament calls the work of the Lord. That's the phrase it uses. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, speaking of this work on the building project, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. Now, the work of building the shard pointy thing over by London Bridge, that is still part of life in this world. So regular work, regular employment, it still has its place and is important, but it is not ultimate. The ultimate is this work of the Lord. And God wants all of us as his people to be fully committed to this work, to this construction project, which will only be completed when Christ returns. Now, what will this look like on the ground to be involved in this building project? Well, let's look down in the final passage in Ephesians 4 that was read to us. It's speaking of the church, but the image is now that of a body rather than of a building. So verse 4 of Ephesians 4 says there is one body. Verse 12 says building up the body of Christ. Verse 16 makes the body grow. So it's the same idea. God is building, he's growing his church, but he now uses the image of a body. What is our role? What is the work we are to do? Well, if we pick it up in verse 4, it says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called. And by the way, notice the language of calling is used biblically about becoming a Christian and not about being called to do a particular job. So it's best not to talk about feeling called to be a doctor or a teacher. It says that you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he had a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. That is to people. So the risen, the ascended Christ is described here as a victorious conqueror. And as a result of his victory, he has shared the spoils with his people and he's given gifts to them. And the point is, we are to use those gifts for the sake of the body, the church, that it might be built up and grow. And so the question to ask is, what gifts do I have? And how can I use them in this work? And the answer will vary. We have different gifts as God's people. So verse 11 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The first two listed there, the apostles and prophets, I think according to chapter 2, verse 20, they are the foundation on which the church is built. I don't think we have those today. The evangelists, the pastor teachers, are those with Bible teaching gifts who equip the rest of God's people. Now, if you have those gifts yourself, what could be better than using them for this eternal building project? And there is a desperate need for more such workers. So Jesus said in Matthew 9:38, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into this harvest. So that is something we need to be praying for as a church family. And it's worth asking yourself if you have those particular gifts to do that job. The New Testament criteria are, you just need to be godly, have a firm grasp of the truth, have a love for people, and an ability to teach. And so trying your hand at teaching is one way of putting your toe in the water, in small groups, for example. And one of the jobs of church leaders is to be on the lookout for people with those particular gifts, to identify them, to recruit them, that they can be further resourced and trained. And so the fact that at the moment you are working as a banker, a teacher, a doctor, whatever, it doesn't mean that that is necessarily what you should keep on doing for the rest of your life. So over time it may become clear that you have gifts for full-time gospel work. And if so, giving up your current job is not a waste of your education and your training and all the money that has cost. It is an investment in eternity. So to use your gifts in, I don't know, building up the church in Thailand, like James and Caroline have just gone off to do, or in Uganda, like Chris and Ros Howells have just gone off to do, it's not a waste of your gifts. It's an investment in eternity. Though, of course, non-Christian family may not quite see it that way. But there are all sorts of exciting opportunities around the world to be part of what God is doing in this way. What if you don't have those particular gifts? Firstly, if you don't, then please don't give up the day job. That is to say, there are few things more painful for everyone than someone going into such work who isn't gifted for it. Secondly, if you don't have those particular gifts, one thing that you can do is to use some of the money that you earn in your job to support those who do. So the New Testament pattern is that those in leadership roles in the church, they should be freed up from earning a living in a regular job so they can give themselves to this work. So 1 Corinthians 9:14 says that the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so giving money to support gospel workers is a fantastic way of being committed to God's building project. You know, like any construction project, it needs finance. And the bulk of the barge budget is to support these kind of workers. So paying the living costs of the staff team and the barge mission partners overseas. And once we get a vision for what God is doing in the world, this is an exciting way to invest our money. And thirdly, if you don't have those particular gifts, the point is you have other gifts given you by God which are to be used to build the body. So the job of pastor teachers in verse 12 is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So it is the saints, it is the people of God who do the work of ministry. And verse 16 says that the body grows when each part is working properly. So the church is a body in which every believer is a member, has an important function. And so we are to serve. We are to use whatever gifts we have from God to serve. And this is the role which most believers will have. And it doesn't mean that you're less committed to God's building project than the gospel workers. It's just different gifting, different role. And so God's church grows as his people work hard using their gifts on this building project. What sort of things will that involve? Well, 4:15 says, for example, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. So the body's built up as we speak the truth of God's word to one another, one-to-one, in small groups, encouraging, exhorting one another, as we give ourselves to the work of prayer for God's church to be built, as we get stuck in serving other believers, as we proclaim the gospel to outsiders, obeying the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. It's through the gospel being proclaimed that people come to faith in Christ and are united with him. Now, as we close, let's just think through some implications that I've put on your sheet. Firstly, be devoted, be fully devoted to the work of the Lord. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing that God is doing in the world through the church. And this is how God's creation purposes are going to be fulfilled. So be fully devoted to it. Working hard in our jobs to earn money, to support this work is good, but God wants us to be involved on the ground in all sorts of other ways too. In hospitality, in prayer, in meeting up to encourage one another, working hard on the various serving teams. Wonderful to see people using their different gifts in all sorts of ways, in baking, in designing publicity, in managing the church finances, in music, in teaching Sunday school, in stewarding, and so on. And if you're not doing anything like that at the moment, please do sign up and get to work. And on that, we need more volunteers urgently for the 6:30 stewarding team. So you could sign up for that even tonight. And, you know, it may not seem very impressive and important compared to what you do in your, some of you do in your jobs. But this building project is the focus of how God's creation purposes are being fulfilled. Secondly, live with the tension. We're to live all of our life for the Lord, but there is a tension between God's work of creation and his work of salvation as we live in this world. So because we still live in this world, in this creation, things like work and marriage still have their place. But now because of the fall, God has this new ultimate work for us to do on this church construction project. And we need to hold both together. But we only have so much time and so much energy. And you will feel that tension. You know, how much time do you give to your job? And how much time do you give to building up God's people? Now, where do you draw the line? Take your holidays, the few weeks of holidays that you've got. Should you use that holiday time to rest? Or should you serve on a Christian summer camp? It's those sort of tensions. Now, some Christians resolve the tension by focusing on one or the other. So some Christians maintain all that matters now is evangelism, and anything else is a complete waste of time. But I think that is unbiblical and it is unlivable. You know, we're still living in this world. But other Christians live as if things like work and marriage and human culture, as if they were ultimate things. But we're not just living in Genesis 1 and 2. There's been this seismic shift. The world has changed. And we need to live for the age to come. Thirdly, be committed to this work at work. If we've caught this vision of what God is now doing, we'll be asking, what can I do on God's building project in my workplace? How can I encourage other believers there? How can I reach out with the gospel to my colleagues? And, you know, if my work is in the home, raising a family, how can I bring these kids to know the Lord? How can I encourage other parents and use my home and opportunities at the school gate for the gospel? fourthly, see marriage in the light of this work. Marriage is good, but it is not ultimate anymore. The ultimate is being united to Christ. Having children is good, but it is not ultimate anymore. The ultimate is people being born again to new life through the gospel. And that is the main way we fulfill the command to fill the earth with rulers under God. Though, of course, people need to be born physically if they're going to be born again. And I'm not sure that biblical balance necessarily came across last week in the forum time. So I'm sorry for that if that was the case. And so even if you never get married and you never have children, you can still be fully part of God's ultimate purposes. Because the ultimate is that you are united to Christ and that you give yourself fully to God's building project, serving his people, and that you have spiritual children. That is to say, as God uses you in his work of bringing people to new birth through the gospel. And in fact, you know, if single people have a flexibility and a freedom without the cares of marriage and family, which can be used for the work of the Lord in a very special way. But if you are single, marriage is still a good thing. So it's what we were looking at last week. So do support those who are married. It's fine to desire marriage. It's not a bad thing to desire. But if you are a Christian, you need to marry someone who will serve the Lord with you. And so it is actually better, it is better to remain single than to marry someone who is not a Christian if you are a Christian. And if you are someone who has remained single for that reason, God will honour you for that. If you do marry, though, be focused outward to serving others, working for God on this building project, and start off in marriage as you mean to carry on in doing that. A fifth implication is that the Christian is never out of work. Because of this building project, the Christian always has work to do. So being unemployed, retired, just gives you more time, more opportunity to devote to this work. And so if it happens that you are unemployed for a time, think, how could I use this for the work of the Lord? And when it comes one day, you know, don't waste your retirement collecting shells or rotting on a yacht in the Med. Use it on the building project. In the midweek ministry, we have a guy who spent his life working in the wharf here. And then in his final year or so, he started coming along to the barge lunchtime talks. And he caught a vision for what was going on and for God's sort of building project. He's now taking early retirement. And he and his wife are just completely flat out on the building project. They're doing a ministry training course in Oxford. They're working with Christian camps. He gives us 2 days a week here on the barge. And it's just a wonderful use of retirement and a great example of someone who caught the vision for what God is doing in the world and has got on board with that. And so finally, catch the vision. Catch the vision. And some of you have caught it and you're fully devoted to this work. You'll be giving generously to the building project. You're fully committed to serving. You're encouraging other believers. You're getting the gospel out. And if that's you, the message is be encouraged that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Others maybe will be doing something on the building project, but perhaps you've never really understood why it matters. Well, may this vision of God's work inspire you to get even more stuck in. Still others, maybe, this perspective of what God is doing in the world might be quite a new thing for you. And, you know, you're someone who's a Christian and you're working hard in your job. You come along to church. But the whole idea of sort of serving other believers and getting to work in that way and reaching out with the gospel has just not really occurred to you or been on the radar. And if that is you, may these passages in Ephesians excite you about what God's doing in the world, his work of salvation, and about the work he wants you to be doing in building his church. And then still others are not yet part of the body. They've not yet been united with Christ through faith. And if that's you, Ephesians 2 describes you at the moment that you're still dead, spiritually, enslaved, condemned. And if you are ever going to be part of this new humanity, ruling with Christ for eternity, as you were created to do, you need first to put your faith in him and be united with Christ. Well, let's pause and have a moment of quiet to reflect, to pray in the quiet. And then when the music starts, we're going to stand and sing this song, which is all about God's work of salvation in history, in the Jesus event. So in Jesus' death and in his resurrection. But firstly, a time of quiet.